Beloved congregation, the book of Revelation is not always easy to read, but you must understand that the book of Revelation views reality, the time between the ascension of Christ and his second coming, from seven different angles. That from seven different viewpoints, this whole time elapse is displayed. It speaks there about the church, how the church shall be present during that time. Churches in different states, conditions. It also speaks about the proclamation of the gospel and the results of that. It speaks about initial judgments. It speaks about also anti-Christian powers that are at work in this world. They've always been there, kind of antichrists who've always raised their ugly head to oppose God's people. They were present in the Old Testament, also present during the New Testament, and throughout the ages they've been there. Revelation speaks about that. And then it also speaks about Babylon, the world with its seducing power. That the world has seducing power all throughout the ages. People have been sucked away by love to the world. And that's one of those angles from which Revelation views the time between the ascension and the second coming. And also speaks about the final judgment, which will come upon all those who resist the Lord. And then finally, the book of Revelation ends then with the seven views of New Jerusalem. And that's the longest section of the book of Revelation. It's beautiful. 20, 21, and 22. It starts halfway chapter 20. And there you find beautiful views of the future, what the Lord is preparing for his people. New Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you. And here we may look at what that place will be like. It's the comfort of the church. And at the end of the book of Revelation, after we've seen all these tribulations and these assaults and these afflictions, then it ends up with the river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there we see there's no more curse, there's no more death, that the Lord himself will be the light of his people. There you see the clear ending, where it will end up for those who are faithful to the Lord, who are kept to be faithful to the Lord. And that's what we find here in Revelation 22. It shows that the Lord will be faithful to his church. That the Lord will preserve his kingdom. It says in verse 10, here in Revelation 22, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The time was at hand in the days of John, the apostle, who received this revelation. Then there were also antichrists at work. Then there was also seduction from the world. And then there was also judgments meted out. The early Christians could see how all the emperors who persecuted Christians, they came to an untimely death. Some were killed in battle. Some committed suicide. Some were killed by their own men. The people could see how God's people could see how the Lord was executing judgment in their days, in their times, because the time is at hand, and therefore do not seal the words of this book. In the Old Testament, you read also something like this, but then the other way around. You remember? Who was that? Yeah, there was Daniel. In Daniel 12, verse 4, after Daniel has received views of the future, what will be, also of Antichrist's working, then it said to him by the angel, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end, because it was not to come then yet, but in the days of John it is to come. So we're not to seal this book, but maybe we are sealing this book because we find it difficult. And that's why, yeah, we read it, but don't know what it means, and we skip over it. But that's not the idea. We should read this book. We should not seal it, because this book is called the book of comfort for the church, that the church may know in advance who will be more than conqueror, the Lord Jesus and all his people. They are more than conquerors through him who loved them. That it may be so dismal, so hard, so afflicted, they may be in such difficult circumstances, but they may hold on to this word, that the end result will be very, very good. And so we're not to seal this book. Also in our day and age, in which so many things are happening, developments are happening so quickly. Wickedness is abounding, it's growing quickly in our society. A generation has come to full adulthood who were not raised with the Bible. And that's a very bad thing. When the Bible loses its salting effect upon society, we are in that society. We're not heading for good days. I'm no prophet. But I think we all feel that. But then, are we to be downcast and gloomy? No. We are to have good hope and good courage. Because in heaven there is the Lord God who can save to the uttermost. That in heaven there is the Lord who can give you strength and grace above your imagination. And that to him we may flee, on him we may lean, to him he may be our stronghold in the day of trouble. And we may know that the end result will be that every tongue will confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Many in that day will have to do that because they are compelled to do that. They don't want to, but they have to. And then they will be sent to their everlasting doom because of the wickedness they have done. But God's people with delight and joy will exclaim that the Lord is God and Lord forever. And they will be admitted to be with him in glory. And so we see in our day and age, we see a separation taking place. It used to be we had a kind of a Christian culture. They believed in the good book. And many people knew the Lord's Prayer. They were taught at public schools. When I was a boy, I went to public school in my youth. And we were taught also the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you had that too. They don't do it now anymore. So you see that we used to live in a kind of a Christian culture. That's not here anymore. What we now see is you're either for or you're against. You're fully for the Lord or you'll be fully against the Lord. Not wavering in between. The line of distinction is being drawn. And that's what our text speaks about. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. We see here, congregation, the ultimate distinction. And this entails a judgment and a promise. So the angel has spoken to John the things that are going to happen. that there will be a struggle between the devil and the Lord Jesus. Actually, it's not a struggle from the side of the Lord Jesus. He has already gained the victory. But it's a struggle of the devil trying to cause as much havoc as he can, knowing that he has little time. Doesn't have much time left, so he's doing everything he can, pulling out all the stops to do whatever he can to lead people away from this blessed salvation in Christ. That's his wicked desire, to bring people into ruin. And so he tries to seduce them with this world and all the temptations thereof. He uses false theologies. He wants to bring people away from God's word. You can smooth off the rough edges, he says. Don't have to be so precise. So try to get some dents in the word of God. Once you've got a few dents in, you get some few holes in there. Then you can pull it apart. That's all happening now, today, in Reformed circles. And others are captivated by the world, by what the world calls love. They're held in slavery. People in church. So the devil is attacking the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that struggle is being portrayed here in the book of Revelation. And this will lead to the ultimate distinction between the human race. It's not about gender. It's not about race. It's not about age. It's not about which nationality you have. But it's about this: do you love the Lord Jesus Christ or not? That's the distinction. That's the discriminating distinction within the human race. And that's what we find in our text. You see, it is no longer possible, really, to be nominal Christians. Well, I think it still is. But I don't believe it will be long anymore. We will be forced to take a position. You will either belong to the anti-Christian powers, or you will semi-go along, halfway go along with anti-Christian powers, but then you belong to them. You can be a nominal Christian in the sense you go to church, but your heart is in the world, then you belong to them. Or it is that you are devoted to the Lord. My life, my heart is at thy disposal. I need thee above all, and I need to love thee above all. And I confess, just as we read in the form for the Lord's Supper, that our faith is not perfect, that we have daily to struggle against so much infirmity, and that I do not love thee as I should. And with shame and sorrow you will confess that, but yet you lay that before the Lord and you say, Lord, deliver me and lead me that I may love thee. You see, those are the others. It's a clear distinction. And this distinction is to be seen. So the question comes to us in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Do we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He our heart's desire? Have you, young person, young people, have you been led to that position, that situation in life when you saw, I may not live anymore for myself, but He must be in control of my life? And that you've said, Lord, take me as I am and make me as Thou dost want me to be. Unite my heart to fear and to love Thy name, that I may be Thine forevermore. And wilt Thou take hold of my life and do with it what Thou dost want Thee to do, as long as I may be Thine? Who's in control of your life? Who's holding the steering wheel of your life? Are you still holding on to it? Or is the Lord holding on to it? Blessed, very blessed, if you know this surrender to Him in your life. And so we are called to examine ourselves. We always should do that. But also in a week of preparation. What constrains us? Is it the love to the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it the love to this world? The angel tells John here what the result will be of the proclamation of the word. That there are some who will not listen to it, and there are others who will listen. And so then it comes to this text. Let he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. That word let is important. The word let has various meanings. It can have a positive exhortation. You know that. Isaiah 55 verse 7, you know that. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let him return unto the Lord. There, let is used in a positive sense. You are exhorted. Come, do, leave your ways. Turn to the Lord. It's a positive exhortation. But the word let can also have another meaning. And that's the meaning of giving up a person to his own ways. You wanted this? Well, you can have it. Let him be. You find that also in the Bible. You find that, friends, in Hosea 4, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Ephraim, the people of Israel, they were attached to idols. And the Lord finally says, after having sent so many prophets, let them be. Let him alone. They've persisted in sin. They've not paid attention to God's word. And then the Lord will give them up to their own desires. Something like this happened in the life of Judas. When he had contemplated to betray the Lord Jesus, he then made an arrangement with the Pharisees. Then the Lord Jesus, who had warned him several times, says to him now, do what you want to do and do it quickly. He was let go. Or a child who does not want to listen. He resists the upbringing of his parents. And then the time comes that a parent says, well, then you must sort it out yourself. Then you must do what you want and you will bear the consequences. We warned you many a time. It's your responsibility, and you will have to bear the results of your own actions. Or like Israel, when they came to the promised land after 2 years coming out of Egypt, and then they moaned and groaned, we can never get into the country. What has the Lord done? What have you done, Moses? Why didn't you let us be in Egypt? We had it so well there in slavery. And then the Lord says, they have always persisted against me. Now they can go back into the wilderness. You go back for another 38 years. And your children will enter in. The Lord gave them up. That's the word let. Let him do his own thing. And that's taking place here in the first part of our text. This deals with the unjust ones, the unrighteous ones, who refuse to bow their knees for Christ Jesus. And then the time will come that the Lord will give them up to their own desires. And they will perish. They will remain unrighteous. They will have to meet a righteous God. And then they will undergo His just wrath. The Lord says, let them continue on their own sinful paths. The text speaks about filth. Well, there is immoral filth. There's also the filth of a proud heart. A proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. There's also the filth of living for the world and love to the world. When people desire this filth, and the time will come that the Lord will say, well, then you continue on with it. Let him which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And what is now needed for people who are unjust and filthy? What is needed? It's needed this. They need to repent. They need to recognize. They need to examine themselves. What am I living for? Where is my heart? What are my desires? What is my aim in life? What do I hope for in life? What makes me tick? What motivates me? And before God's face, we should examine our lives and hearts and then come to a conclusion. Don't cheat yourself now, but come to a conclusion. And do we see that we do not love the Lord? Or maybe we're trying to earn our own way into heaven by our good works. Then we are unjust. We don't have righteousness of Christ. We're leaning on our own righteousness. Or it is that we are filthy for whatever sins it may be. And then our calling is to recognize that we by nature are all dead in trespasses and sins. And that we all have a heart that is inclined to go against the Lord. Has this become a sorrow in our lives to us that we do not honor the Lord Jesus as he deserves to be honored? Has that ever become a burden to you and to me? Because that's a reality. Our preaching of Christ is so poor, and our speaking of Christ is impoverished. Do we see that we need a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of Pharisees and scribes? And in the sight of the people, the Pharisees and the scribes were very righteous, godly people, very strict, very devoted to the Lord, but they were not. And so the Lord says, you need a righteousness that exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees. And that's a righteousness the Lord Jesus gives. That's why the Lord Jesus died on the cross, to pay for the sins, to pay the penalty. And that's why he had to lead a whole life on earth of full obedience to the Lord. And so he merited a full righteousness. He obeyed everything God commanded man in his word. And he paid fully for the penalty of sin. And so his full obedience is laid upon you. And his full payment for sin is also laid upon you. So that God looks at you and says, you have no sins anymore. They've all been washed. And you have done exactly what I commanded you to do in my word. That's what happens. How does that happen? By faith. And what is faith? A reasoning, a mental reasoning. I know that God is there and heaven is there. And no. Faith is, and we come back to that surrender. You come back to that giving up your life and your all unto the Lord Jesus, resting upon him. Faith, John Calvin says, is obeying the word of God. When the Lord says, turn to me, that you turn to him. When the Lord says, call upon me, that you call upon him. It's obedience to the word of God. And Calvin says, it's leaning upon that word. It's leaning upon the promises of that word pleading those promises of God's word. That is faith. There may be people here who do not feel they have faith. There may be people who struggle, who wish they had more outpourings of God's love in their heart, but they do not have that, and that troubles them, especially in a week of preparation. But these people may be the ones who are exactly doing what the Lord is saying, fleeing to Him and turning to Him and examining their hearts in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are pleading His word and resting upon His promises. These are the ones who are invited to come to the supper of the Lord. Not because they have perfect faith. They don't have that. That's not what God is expecting from us. But He's calling you as you are. Because when you see your filth, what do you desire then? To be cleansed. You need to be pure. That's what you long for. And that's why you're daily united to the Lord, that the Lord would lead you, that He would instruct you, teach you. And it's for these people who are afflicted because they are not who they should be, that they come to the Lord with longing, with sorrow. And they may come and taste that the Lord is good. They may be comforted by the sign and seal that as sure as they eat that piece of bread and drink that bit of wine, they may know just as sure, has the Lord forgiven my sins? And is the Lord and my Savior? And He will carry on through life with me. And now I cleave to Him. He is my all in all. It's blessed. But if it is in our lives that we are holding on to certain sins, if you're watching certain sins on your computer, then things need to change. If you're enjoying what Hollywood is producing as entertainment, then be careful. Because the time can come that the Lord will give you up to your own lust, to your own desires, to your own sins. And then you don't even desire anymore to be saved. It doesn't mean anything to you. Because you're so captivated and ensnared and seduced by the things of this world. Therefore, don't play with sin. And when you know that things are not right, confess that before the Lord. And beg the Lord grace and strength to resist it. And you do that by prayer. And by reading the Scriptures. By looking unto the Lord Jesus. That's what needs to be done. But this text is not only a warning, it's also a promise. Because the text continues, and it says, "He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." So in this text, we see that it refers to those who learn to bow their knee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who have learned to see that they need a righteousness which is beyond them. They have no righteousness of their own. They are clothed with the righteousness of the precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They embrace the Lord Jesus by faith. They have been drawn with bonds of loving kindness. Their eyes have been opened, and they see the goodness of the Lord, and they see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for a sinful people. They are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so they have learned to deny themselves. Because actually, that obeying God's word and that resting on the promises of God's word, that is actually self-denial. Then it's no longer about me in my life, but it's about the Lord in my life. These are the ones who are righteous. they have learned to deny themselves. They did not worship the beast. They don't want to go along with the world. They have discovered the world in their own hearts, and that gives them pain. They do not elevate themselves above other people. They don't think that they are better than others, but they look at others who are lying in sin and misery. They look upon them with sorrow and with compassion, because they could have also been there. It's only God's sheer grace that they are not lying there in the gutter. Their righteousness is not because of themselves, but because of the one who had mercy upon them and love to them. And therefore they humble themselves before the Lord. In a week of preparation, they humble themselves and they say, Lord, I'm not worthy to be looked upon. There are still so many sins in my life, but I need thee to cover thee. I need thee to renew my life daily. And then what a joy at the Lord's Supper, where the seal of God's redemption is given to them, that their sins are covered. That gives them such comfort, such joy to be there at the supper. It's a holy day, a holy feast day, looking unto Jesus, who shed his blood as a full payment, precious Savior, precious Lord, that I would love thee more and more, that I would live for thee, that I would be a living testimony of thee. Christ earned the life-giving Holy Spirit, and so God's children are leading a life of dedication to the Lord. They are holy because it's not only let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. But that is, that holiness is devotion to the Lord. And when holiness, what does that mean, young people? What does that mean? It doesn't mean to be without sin. No. It's true, a person who is fully holy is without sin, but that's not the meaning of holiness. Holiness means to be devoted to the Lord God. And if you are fully devoted to the Lord God, you have no sin anymore. Yet the holy tabernacle that was devoted to God. And so one who has learned the grace of God in his life will be devoted to the Lord. Although there are still many sins and shortcomings, but they know that they one day will receive a perfect holiness. And that's why the second part of this verse 11 is not just a giving up. So let them continue on and let them be holy. No, they can do nothing without the Lord Jesus. Let them be holy still. That's a promise. Let them be righteous still. They will be led further in this righteousness and in this holiness. That there will be a perfect obedience and a full love and a total devotion to the blessed Savior. That's the promise that is sealed at the Lord's Supper. You're not what you should be. You're not as you once were, but the way you are now, you won't be like that forever. God is going to change you, that you are fully holy, fully righteous. That's the promise. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So as we consider, congregation, these realities, we must realize our text shows then that clear distinction. And now the question comes to you and to me, on which side of the line are you? Earlier on in the book of Revelation, you could read of those who have the name that they live, but they are dead. There are also those who have lost their first love. So how they used to love the Lord, that's all gone. No, the love of the world has taken over. And the cares and worries of daily life, the love of pleasure, that has taken over. The Lord also speaks about those who have become lukewarm, and the Lord Jesus Christ will spew them from his lips. These are the ones who are unjust. who are unholy, they're filthy. And they will become more unjust and filthier still because they do not belong to the Lord Jesus. And it's speaking about church people. Where are you? Has the Lord entered your heart? Has the Lord converted you? You know, you may ask the Lord for things that you don't even know what they are. You can pray to God, Lord, I hear about conversion and a new life, and really I don't even know what that is. Will thou give me that? A new life and holiness and devotion, conversion, that I will learn to love thee passionately. Ask, it shall be given you. But don't live on and ignore this. And don't say later on, I have time. No. Later on will probably not come, because let him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Now is the time of grace. That is not about the form of religion, but we're speaking about the heart of religion. We're speaking about a faith worked by God in your heart, a change of your whole being, your whole disposition in life. The focus of your life is now upon the Lord, and that ultimately will happen when the love of God enters your heart and that love of God draws you. And then you realize this is it. The love of God is far above anything this lousy, corrupt world can ever offer me. That's how the Lord draws a people behind him. He doesn't hit them into obedience. He draws them with love, and they become most willing in the day of his power, because he is God. He is supreme. He is love. He is everything. And you become so small, and he becomes so great, and you say, Lord, that I may belong to thee forever. Blessed to live like this. Amen. Shall we sing Psalter 388? Psalter 388.